Judas Iscariot. These are the last moments of Jesus' ministry, public ministry. In these two chapters, Judas betrays Jesus. All of his disciples run away. Peter denies Jesus three times. And lastly, Jesus was tried before Pilate and taken away to be crucified. Betrayal. It is probably the worst thing that can happen to anyone. No culture celebrates a traitor who has betrayed country, family, children, friends. What is the meaning of betrayal? We betray something or someone when we say that something else is of more value than what we betrayed or gave up. When a man betrays a country for money, he is a traitor. He has put more value on money than country. When a man betrays his wife for another woman, he's saying that the other person is of more value than his wife. So when Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, he was saying that Jesus was worth less than 30 pieces of silver. How much is Jesus worth to you? Let me ask you. How much is Jesus worth to you? Today I want to look into Mark 14 and 15 at three different characters. The first of these is Mary Magdalene. Mark 14, 3 to 9. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the Leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came, having an alabaster flask of very costly oil called spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there was someone indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? Well, it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. In the times of Jesus, the alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard was kept for a funeral. Your funeral. It was to anoint your body for your funeral. Down at Mary's bottom drawer was the perfume for her own funeral. Maybe it was hers or a family heirloom that was passed down to her. She smashed the jar, scooped up the perfume, and poured it on Jesus. She had taken the opportunity to anoint Jesus before him. She had seized the opportunity to do something that she wouldn't have again. Nobody else would have the opportunity to do it again. How did Mary know that Jesus was going to die a criminal's death and nobody would have the opportunity to anoint his body? In the time of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem, when a criminal was executed on the cross, the relatives would have not be allowed to give him a burial, a proper burial. The body would be thrown into the rubbish heap at the bottom of the valley of Gehenna. Gehenna was the place where all of Jerusalem's rubbish ended up. It was the rubbish tip of the city. Mary must have known that Jesus was going to die a criminal's death, and his body would be thrown into this horrible place. If Joseph of Arimathea had not asked Jesus' body from the cross, that might have happened. Jesus' body might have been thrown into the valley of Gehenna. So Mary, of everyone alone, must have known that Jesus was going to die soon, and that he would die a criminal's death, and that his body would not be given a proper burial. She must have known that. It was the same man who sat at Jesus' feet in his early days of ministry. Jesus must have mentioned it, and Mary must have remembered it. This woman alone knew that there will be no proper funeral. Actually, two people saw this. Judas saw this, Mary saw this, and Judas also saw this. Judas had begged Jesus, thinking that he was going to be the treasurer in Jesus' kingdom. Now, he alone of all the 12 disciples saw that Jesus was going to die soon. But Judas was going to sell his Lord for hard cash. In the passage that we just read, there is a very significant word. It is this little word, waste. What is waste? Waste means giving more than what is necessary. If a dollar will do, and you give $10, that is wasting money. If 1 gram will do, and you give a kilo, that's waste. But if you can do something in 3 days, and you do it in 5 days, especially when students give your assignments, you want to waste your time, that is considered a waste of time. Waste means that you give something too much for something too little. If someone is receiving more than he's considered to be worth, then that is waste. To Judas and all the disciples, what Mary did for Jesus was all a waste. 300 denarii was about a year's wage at that time. Mary took that expensive oil and poured it on Jesus' head. In John's Gospel, it further records that she then anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. What did Jesus say? Jesus said that wherever the gospel is preached, what Mary has done will be told of her. This is what Jesus is actually meaning. Wherever the gospel of the kingdom is preached, people should come to Jesus and waste it all on Jesus alone. This is what Jesus is seeking. These are the people, these are the worshippers that God is seeking after. Jesus was saying this. This is the basis of all service, that you pour out all you have, your very self, to Him. And if that is all He wants you to do, that is enough. It is not this. Have you satisfied the poor or not? Instead, this is the most important question. Has the Lord been satisfied? Wherever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Mark 14, verse 9. What does God mean when He says this? Why did God say this? Because the gospel is meant to produce this. It is what the gospel is for. Let me say this. It might shock a few people. The gospel is not just to save sinners. This is just a byproduct of the gospel. It is not the primary aim. The gospel is primarily preached so that the Lord may be satisfied. When we speak of missions and preaching the gospel, we always talk of the world. We talk of the lost. How can we minister to the lost? How can we minister to the poor? Our focus is always on people, meeting their needs. Like the disciples, we ask, what about the poor? But Jesus is saying that the first among all things, the first among all things was ministering to the Lord. Wherever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told. Mark 14, verse 9. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 2. Let me bring you to the first ever missions conference ever happened in the church. It happened in the book of Acts. Now the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The Bible did not say that the disciples were reach the world with the gospel. Or that they were talking about how to minister to the poor all around them. No. He said that they will minister to the Lord. What does it mean to minister to the Lord? To minister to the Lord meant to serve, to wait upon the Lord. Imagine a missions conference where the leaders come just to serve and wait upon God, and the Holy Spirit there leads them. The Bible does not say that the early church leaders were worshiping or that they were praying. They say that the disciples served and waited upon God. You know what in hospitality? To minister was actually to wait or to serve at tables. The Lord sits at the table and we are called to minister to Him. What is the most often heard sentence in hospitality? How can I help you? How can I help you? This is called service. Too often we come to God and say, how can you help me? How can I help you? This is what ministering to the Lord is. This is what Mary did when she sat at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said that only one thing is needed. Only one thing. This is what Mary did when she poured that perfume on Jesus' head. When we come to Jesus, it's all about Him. It's all about giving our all to Him. Romans 12, verse 1 says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is your reasonable worship service. When we minister to Jesus, we are giving ourselves to Him. We become the living sacrifice. We put ourselves on the Lord's altar. The Apostle Paul says that that is our reasonable service to God. That is what serving is. That is what ministering to the Lord means, giving ourselves on His altar. As you know, we are going through the book of Mark. Do you know what the central theme of the book of Mark is? It is Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. To serve and to give His life. Serving is giving. When we serve, we give. We come to Jesus not to ask Him for anything. We come to give to Him. We come purely to love Him and adore Him. That is what ministering to the Lord is. It is wasting ourselves on Jesus. How is Jesus most satisfied? When we waste ourselves on Him. Real usefulness to God is how much we waste on Jesus. It's not how much we do for Him. It is not usefulness. It is wastefulness. However, this is what church does. Let us do more. Let us use our gifts to the max. You know, we are actually applying the principle of the world, not the Lord. The world calls this productivity. But this is God's principle. That our work for Him springs out of our ministry to Him. Jesus talks about this principle of ministering to the Lord in this parable. Parable of the useless servant. Luke chapter 17, 7-10 says this. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he is coming from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Imagine this is us. We're coming in from a fruitful day of ministry. We are looking at all our ministry work with satisfaction as we walk to the Lord's table. There we hear Jesus say to us, you know, to missionaries, preachers, pastors, and all the people tending sheep, hard work, plowing. You hear Jesus say this, prepare something for me to eat first. Come on, put on an apron and serve me until I'm satisfied. You know, some of us are going to be in for a shock when Christ returns. Well, he's not coming in with a vacuum lecture. You know, what we work so hard with this flock, we spend all our lives plowing the field. The key to this parable is in that last verse. We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. The word unprofitable was the Greek word akreos. It literally meant useless. I think the Bible translators were too politically correct. Now, it made Jesus sound too harsh. Did Jesus literally just call that servant useless? And the word duty was the Greek word for phalo, to owe. So this verse is actually saying this. When we come to Jesus, we are to say we are useless servants. We are only doing what we owe our master to do. Turn to your neighbor and say, we are useless servants. Turn to the other side and say, Jesus is speaking to you. Okay. All that we do must not flow from use or usefulness. It must flow out of a heart that truly knows that we owe him everything, even our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19-20 says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Real satisfaction is brought to the heart of the Son of God only when we are wasting ourselves on him. Too often we are after use, like those disciples were. The disciples wanted to make every cent of those 300 denarii go to its full use. The whole question was one of usefulness to God. But today the Lord is waiting to hear us say this. Lord, I don't want anything you can give me. If I can only please you, that is enough. She had done a good work for me. Wherever the gospel shall be preached, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of. So Sometimes we need to ask ourselves, what holds us? Do we chase after usefulness, or do we waste it on Jesus? Are we truly ministering to the Lord? The second person we will look at is Judas Iscariot. Mark 14. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and saying, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. Judas Iscariot was always referred to in the Gospels as one of the 12 disciples. No one could be closer than that to be part of Jesus' inner circle. He was one of those sent out by Jesus. He cast out demons, healed the sick, preached the good news of Jesus, the Messiah. In everyone's eyes, Judas was having a successful ministry. Yet the Bible says that Judas loved money. John's Gospel in John chapter 12 verse 6 says that Judas was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to take what was good in it. We think this sounds incredible, but when you read the stories of Christian leaders spending $3,000 on Yeezy shoes, or $5,000 on Gucci jackets, $30,000 going to the Bahamas, jetting around in own private jets, then the story of Judas is not so strange. Having a successful ministry is not a sign of God's favor. Just look at Judas. The book of Job teaches us that success is not a sign of God's favor, and failure is not a sign of sin. Jesus also entrusted the money back to Judas, even when he knew Judas was stealing from him. What has Jesus entrusted to us? You know, it is so easy to think that because Jesus has entrusted to us money or power or authority or ministry or anointing, that this is a sign of his favor. It is so easy to think like that. You know, there are now pastors who are more like motivational speakers, corporate and business coaches, and of course, this is the red hot favorite, leadership consultants. In fact, in this generation, there is a new term, celebrity pastors. There's a problem though. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 44, whoever wants to be first, the Greek word is protos, to be in front, to be a leader, must be the slave, the doulos, the slave for. You know what? This gospel according to Jesus cannot attract followers. Who will pay any money to learn how to be a slave? But the gospel according to Hollywood, the selfie gospel, now that can get this man walking with the stars. This man will preach self-improvement, self-help, getting the best life now, how to be a successful leader, always, how to be a successful leader. You know, everyone wants to be a leader. You can sell many books with them. But what did Jesus talk about? Denying self, taking up the cross, following Jesus. Who will attend a seminar to learn how to wash feet? Who will attend a seminar to learn how to be a slave of all? There is no money in this. No. We tell Jesus, look, this money could have been given to the poor. These people also say this. Look at these poor Hollywood stars. They also need Jesus. You know, it's true they need Jesus, but that's just an excuse. Like when Judas said about giving to the poor. Judas said that the fragrant oil was wasted on Jesus. The Greek word for wasted was apollinia. It meant destruction, loss, ruin, or waste. In John chapter 17, verse 12, Jesus called Judas the son of apollinia. Jesus is saying that Judas was the son of perdition. Judas was the son of waste. If God were to open our eyes, our spiritual eyes will see the wasted one, not the expensive oil. Jesus called Judas the son of Apollyon, the son of waste. Judas chose money to betray Jesus for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. In John 13:18, Jesus says, "But the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." Matthew 27, verses 3 to 10. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Then he pulled down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they were the price of blood." And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. There was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was prized, whom they, the children of Israel, prized, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord has directed me." Judas hanged himself after betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. In Acts chapter 1, verse 18, he says further that he purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. Judas, the son of Apollyon, the son of waste, goes, hangs himself on a ledge right above the valley of Gehenna. The rope breaks and his body is thrown right in, straight into Gehenna, into his very own field of blood, paid for with his own money. Where is this place called Gehenna? Gehenna was a real geographic location. It was a deep gorge to the southwest of Jerusalem. This valley had a sinister history. At one stage in Israel's idolatry, it became a center for the worship of Moloch, an Ammonite deity demanding the sacrifice of life in vain. Eventually, in Jesus' time, the valley became the city's garbage dump. All the city's ways would go through the south gate. This gate was called the Dung Gate. All the sewage and rubbish of Jerusalem was thrown into Gehenna. The rubbish was kept burning day and night to keep the waste level down. The lowest point of Gehenna was so deep that the sun could not penetrate it. There the worms would eat up the rest of the waste day and night. It was smelly, it was ugly, it was strong with worms, it was full of rot and full of disease. In fact, Jesus often warns his disciples of Gehenna, describing it in Mark chapter 9, verse 47, where the worm never dies and the fire is never put out. It was a dreadful place, and Judas, the son of Apollyon, the son of waste, ended up in this dreadful place. You know why Jesus always talked about Gehenna? It is because Jesus used the picture of Gehenna to symbolize hell. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to Gehenna, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Fear him, God, who after he has killed, has power to pass into Gehenna. Luke chapter 12, verse 5. In this generation, the world laughs at the idea of hell. Today, even the church is no longer talking about it. But hell is real. What is hell? Hell is God's rubbish tip for wasted lives. And he gave Jesus to die for us on the cross so we do not end up there in God's rubbish tip. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever not perish, and put it be wasted, but have everlasting life. Apollia meant waste. Judas is called the son of Apollia. Why? Because Judas loved money. Paul the Apostle warns God's people in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. But they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts, such as drown, who fizzle in grief, drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all evil, which some coveted after they have been led astray or seduced from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, woman of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. The love of money has seduced many from their faith. You cannot serve God and money. The word drown was the Greek word "phizo." It means to sink right to the bottom, right to the bottom. Paul says that when we set our minds on money, we are seduced from our faith and we pierce ourselves with many pains. We sink all the way to the bottom of waste and death. Apollia and death. Does that sound like the hina hell to you? The road to destruction and waste is wide and easy. Jesus said, wide is the gate and broad the way leading to destruction. This word again, Apollia. And many are those entering through it. Matthew chapter 7. Do you know that this warning from Jesus about hell comes in Matthew chapter 7, right after he warns his disciples in Matthew chapter 6? Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, 24, no one can serve or do loss two masters, kurios. For either you will hate one and love the other, he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. He said very clearly, this is the only time that Jesus ever said we cannot do this and also do that. It is impossible to do both things. This is the only time Jesus says this. You cannot serve God and money. He's saying very clearly, it is impossible to serve God and to serve money at the same time. Impossible. The word serve and the word servant were of the same Greek word, doulos, slave. The word master was kurios, lord. So it was not like looking for two employers. This was a master and slave relationship. Two different people cannot have the full titles to one property. So we cannot belong to God and money at the same time. As Jesus was saying this, you cannot serve God and money. Can you see him looking intently at Judas? But Judas doesn't care, because Judas never called Jesus Lord ever. He only called Jesus always Rabbi, teacher. Judas served money, not Jesus. We come to the last character. A man called Barabbas. Before we go to the trial of Jesus, which eventually led to the cross, let us read from the Old Testament about what happened on the Day of Atonement. The Jews called this day Yom Kippur. It was the holiest day of the Jewish calendar. The Jews just celebrated Yom Kippur last week. On that day, the high priest would sacrifice a goat on the altar to cover the sins of the entire nation of Israel for one more year. But before this sacrifice took place, a very interesting exchange took place in the outer courts of the temple. This outer court was called the Court of the Gentiles. Thousands of years later, a similar exchange would take place in a Gentile court called the Praetorium. There, instead of the Jewish high priest, stood a Roman governor named Pilate. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 5 to 10. And he, Aaron, shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, one ram as a burnt offering. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and one lot for the scapegoat, Azazel. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's blood fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the Lord fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. So Aaron the high priest presented two goats before God. Lots were cast for these two goats. The one upon which the Lord's lot fell, the Lord's goat, was killed and offered as a sin offering on the altar. The other goat, upon which the people's lot fell, the people's goat, was set free. The Hebrew word for the scapegoat was Azazel. Azazel literally meant the goat that got away. At the trial of Jesus, there is a very strange character that pops up suddenly. This is the third character we will look at. Mark's gospel was all about Jesus going to the cross to be crucified for us. And yet, suddenly, a man called Barabbas pops up. In fact, we even know his full name. Jesus. Jesus Barabbas. You know, the Bible seldom tells us any character's full name. We don't even know any of the disciples' last names. In fact, you don't even know Jesus' last name. Mark chapter 15, verse 6. Now at the feast, Pilate was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. The Gospel of Matthew tells us Barabbas' full name, Jesus Barabbas. Matthew chapter 2, 27, verses 15 to 18. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to you? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah? For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus to him. Pilate says to the Jews, who do you want me to release to you? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah? And they said, Barabbas, give us Barabbas. Who was this man, Barabbas? Barabbas was a criminal, an insurrectionist, a murderer, a rebel against the Roman Empire. In fact, Barabbas was about to be crucified that day with two other rebels. Mark records that these three rebels were chained together awaiting crucifixion. That cross that Jesus was crucified on, that was for Barabbas. A lot of people say that those men on the crosses were thieves. The Romans do not crucify thieves. The crucifixion was reserved only for the worst of criminals, insurrectionists, murderers, rebels against the Roman Empire. The name Barabbas, or Barabbas, actually meant son of the father. And in God's divine irony, his first name was Jesus, or Yeshua, meaning God saves. So Matthew, writing his gospel to the Jews, of all the other gospels, chose to put down this detail. Matthew was saying that the children of Israel chose a criminal called Jesus Barabbas, rather than Jesus the Messiah, God's anointed one, God's chosen one. Why? Matthew is saying to Israel, you chose this bad rebel, son of the father, not Father Abraham, not God the Father. Which father? Your father. My father. your Messiah. You chose Barabbas, the son of the rebel, instead of the son of God. Two goats stood before the high priest. The Lord's goat passed. The Lord's goat would be killed, and the people's goat, the scapegoat, would be set free. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 7 to 10. The high priest also tied a scarlet rope made of wool around the neck of the Lord's goat, and another scarlet rope around the horns of the scapegoat. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 explains this scarlet rule. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. So two men stood before Pilate, and they put a scarlet robe on Jesus. Matthew chapter 27 verse 28. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. John chapter 19 verse 5. It was God the Father who chose Jesus, his only son, to be crucified. God now puts his scarlet robe around the neck of his sacrifice. Jesus walks to the cross while Barabbas, the guilty one, stood on the platform. Man. The high priest kills the sacrificial goat. He then lays his bloody hands on the head of the people's goat, the scapegoat, with the scarlet robe on his horns, and then he sets him free in the wilderness. So who was Barabbas? It is me. It is you. It is us. On that day, the cross not prepared for Jesus. It was for Barabbas. That cross, that was God's judgment on sin. That cross was for you. That cross was for me. But we have been redeemed, bought with the blood of Jesus. We are now covered with the precious blood of Jesus. We have been set free. There were two goats and one altar. One goat died, and the other goat was set free. Two men stood before Pilate. There were two men, one cross. One man died, while the other was set free. Jesus on the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The final rejection of Jesus was on that cross, rejected by God the Father. Why? Because Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6 says this, that is how we are now accepted by God, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Let me ask you this question, how much is Jesus worth to you? Is he worth wasting your life on him? Do you know how much you're worth to God? God gave his only son in exchange. Can I get a message? Hallelujah. Let me end with this final verse. In today's message, Mark chapter 15, verse 5. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him.
Thank you, Jesus. God calls us to come and minister to Him. Make me a servant. Make me a useless servant. Just useful for loving God. Loving God.